Bible is not a magic book. It's not a book of spurious fairy tales or a book of antidotes. It's a revelation of the moral God and the story of how men and women discover that moral God. You see, what we have in this book is not meaningless jumble of events without pattern and without purpose. It's rather the unfolding of the righteous will of God, trying in a thousand ways to show that he lives and he is well and that he is interested in us and that he cares and that he loves us. It is the Bible and the Bible alone that teaches us that we are not just a product of magnetized atoms. We are not just a meaningless jumble of nerves, and a lot of nerves at this time. You see, we are not merely creatures of the state to be used and abused for the glory of government. We are not a marvelous product of an evolutionary chain, a great accident that turned into something good and positive. But we are men and women made in the image of God, that we have self-respect, and that we were created for a purpose. God's love trembles in every word. God's lamentations are in every sob and every sigh of this marvelous book. And God's power throbs in every paragraph. This book we open now. Let us pray. Father, we come now to the opening of your word, to the book of Isaiah. Speak to us of your love. Talk to us as a friend. Help this experience of worship to become an event, an experience that we might go home praising God and telling our neighbors, it's been good to worship you. Guide our minds. Direct us, and we will give you glory. In Christ's name, amen. I have a confession to make. Now everybody's listening. I changed the title of my sermon. Now I can do that because it's my sermon. I first jotted down a very long title, A New God for Old Struggles. But it wouldn't fit on the sign. And so I had to change it. And I changed it and I called it Everyone Needs a Father. Take your choice. Now I've had a struggle with this sermon. I've had to wrestle with it in my mind. Finally, I came to grips with it. Finally, I got a handle on it. You see, out of this struggle, I came to new conclusions. I think I've discovered the major problem that we have in the church and its relationship with the world, the major problem we have in ourselves or the individual Christian and his relationship to himself has to do with his wrong concept of God. Now that was forcibly brought to my mind a few weeks ago when I sat down with a teenager and I had an encounter. He was angry. He was upset. He was confused. He was resentful. He was even angry. He was angry at God. He was angry at the church. And he was angry at preachers. So he must have been angry with me. He said to me, my God has failed. My problem is I need a new God. The old one is no help to me. A new God. Now, he went on to say that the whole idea of God was messed up. He didn't know what to believe. Now, this was not an agnostic. He wasn't an atheist. You see, he just had a fuzzy understanding. He couldn't quite put it together. God was vague, too vague to be real, he said. But he was like many of us. Really, haven't you had that problem sometime in your life? I used to think God was a heavenly policeman. That's right, directing traffic. And when the traffic didn't go my way, I wondered. I used to think that God was a celestial judge of the Supreme Court of heaven and earth. And when the sentence went against me, I had a problem. I used to think that God was a celestial Santa Claus. And if I was nice, then I would receive gifts from him. The boy looked at me and he said, "Where is God? Is he up there? Or out there? He's too aloof, distant, so distant he can't possibly care for me." Now we need to look at that, church. For there are some here in this place who have a fuzzy idea of God, and you may have been worshiping him for 40 years. There are some young people that go to TA and go to GNA, and there are some parents in this church, and there are some people and leaders in this church that have a very fuzzy idea of what God is about. Now we need to discover who he is before we get into his life any further. You see, it's crucial for the future of a prodigal church, the future of a prodigal world, and too many unhappy Christians, too many legalistic Christians, too many unloving Christians, too many uncaring Christians. And if people are the reflection of God, then God is in trouble today. And the God of Tacoma Park is in deep trouble today. Now, I don't say this to scold you. I'm not here to lay a heavy guilt trip on you. I just want to clear up a few problems so that we might have a new God, perhaps, for old struggles. James Hilton wrote a book. It was a story book. We might call it a novel, but I don't think it went that far. It was descriptive and it was poetic. It was called Random Harvest, and it was about a man who was in World War I and he was shelled, and he had amnesia. Amnesia. He came back home and had forgotten everything that had happened to him to that moment. He came back to his hometown. He came back to his family. And he came back to his wife. But he didn't know her. And she, while hurt at heart, doesn't want to tell him that she is his wife. She wants him to discover that. Now, it's interesting in the plot of the story because he falls in love with this woman. Even though vaguely in his mind, every now and then there floats across the picture of his mind, there floats across the fact that he had a love once. But he courts her. And he marries her. And they build a home. And they build a business. And they build together. But there is still the floating memory in his mind. There is still that, my childhood, my youth, my first love. Always on his mind, it haunted him. The unremembered past. Then one wonderful morning, he opens his eyes. He looks at his wife. And he discovers something wonderful. The one he was searching for from the past was none other than the one he already had. He had always loved the same woman. Now, that may be too sloppy and sentimental for some of you. Maybe too romantic. But I think James Hilton hit it on the head. You see, shaken and shocked by tragedy as we are Americans today, confused and angry at the doubts we have flung around us, frantically searching for some kind of peace and security and some kind of meaning, even within our own families, in our own homes, in a modern society, in an age that is confusing, an age that is destructive, even to the greatest and most fundamental thing God has ever given us, family. We are always searching and looking, and teenagers are running to and fro, and they're mixed up, looking for first love, when perhaps all the time the love they first had is the love they really need now. Whittier once expressed it in these words. He said, "We search the world for truth. We call the good, the beautiful, the weary seekers of the best. We come back laden from our quest to find that all the sages said is in the book our mothers read." I like it. I wonder if that wasn't what our Lord meant when he said, "And this is life eternal, that we may know thee as the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." You see, man searches for God. Some have searched and come back laden, bitter. Some have searched for God and come back bitter atheists. That's right. Jean Paul Richter summed it up with these words. He was searching for God. He came back and said, "I've traversed the world. I've risen to the suns. I've walked the great waste places of the sky. There is no God." Listen to the answer he had to a godless universe. "We are orphans, you and I. Every soul in this vast corpse trench of the universe is utterly alone." How would you like to face the future like that? Mark Twain answered in his brusque way, "God doesn't know we're here and would not care if he did." Now, some search and come back. You see, the teenager I spoke to just a few weeks ago here in our city, in this place, was voicing the opinion of many people. He is not something strange. We should not look down at him and say, "Why can't he believe like we believe?" Men and women peered into the darkness, sincere men and women, into darkness, and listened for the stillness, and looked into the cold, silent depths, and they've come back trying to explain existence. Aristotle said, "He is the unmover, the unmoved mover." What does that mean? I could have sat with that teenager and said, "God, he is the unmover, or the unmoved mover." That would have given no comfort. Or like Spencer, I could have philosophized and said, "Young man, don't you know God is eternal energy?" Now that would have sounded nice. But who wants to plug into energy? They're dropping pills for that. I could have with Huxley said to this young man, "This God is the unknown absolute." Hey, that's a neat one. Or 100 lesser names. I could have talked about life essence. I could have talked about fundamental substance. I could have talked about divine architect, judge, king, almighty, big boss, someone up there. But God states, "Father." Seven times in the Old Testament I discovered that when God wanted to tell young people what God was like and that there is a God, he wanted to put it in terms they could understand, and so he says, "Father." 275 times in the New Testament, when God wants to tell us what God is like, he says, "Father," 275 times. Not life essence. The unmoved mover. The unknown absolute. He says, "Kid, God is Father. God is Father." Do you have your Bibles? Will you turn with me? in this great passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 9. And we looked at it a little last week, and actually we could look at it more, but we want to move on. The 9th chapter. And looking at the 6th verse, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." It was a cold afternoon in Manhattan, and I was visiting for Christ, running up and down the streets. And it gets cold in Manhattan in January. And I was running because it was too cold to walk. And I ran to the Harlem Hospital in Manhattan. And I ran up the stairs, and I was going to visit an interest of my church. Not my church, but an interest of the city who I considered my church. Because they're all my church out there. It's just they haven't come through the doors yet. And I went up to the 4th floor or the 6th floor and got off the elevator. And I walked through the swinging doors. And I got in there. It was the nursery. And I've got to admit, I'm a soft touch to little kids. I mean, I love them. I love them. And there I was, the big lug in that nursery. And I'm going to visit that woman. And I come by the nursery window. And they're crowded around looking in the nursery window. I think that's exciting. And you know what I do sometimes when I have to sit there by a bed, someone who passes on, who lays to rest, and I go through the struggle. Before I leave the hospital, I go to the nursery. Because I need that. And I was looking over the shoulders of these people. And you could picture, there's Mama and there's Daddy. You could tell Mama. I mean, she's enjoying it, but not fully. And Daddy, he's enjoying it. He's too excited to really fully enjoy it. But Grandma and Grandpa, you can pick them out of a crowd. I mean, I'm encouraging my son and daughter-in-law, you know. I mean, I offered them, you know, to buy the crib even. I'm in that grandfather stage right now. To be, I hope. But I'm looking over their shoulders and these little babies kicking and screaming and wailing. I mean, I hardly ever see one with a smile at that stage. Well, it's a tough world. And I hear this grandma and grandfather, and she says, "Doesn't he look like his father? Look up. Jesus is Father. God is Father." Isaiah was looking through the nursery window and he saw the baby. Isn't he a spitting image? And they sang a lullaby. He saw it. Glory to God in the highest. Now, that's too high. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Father. You see, what Isaiah is trying to do, as I see it today, for contemporary man, is saying this. He's trying to say, in a world of doubts, in a world that searches, in a world that even denies the existence and reality of God, what he is trying to say is, God is a father. He says, you've been looking for God in the wrong places, and you've been seeing God through a fuzzy picture, and what you thought was God wasn't God really. Now, Father, granted, it's a human term. Now, granted, it is a human word. What other words could God use than human words and human terms? Until the angels come down from heaven with a heavenly dictionary, we will have to use human words. And when he wanted to use a human word, he said, Christ is Father, and the Father is Christ. And he says, God is Father, and if you want to know what God's like, he is a Father. Now, I jotted down three things. First, I jotted down four things, but I wanted to let you go home today. And I'm not going to let you get home early enough today. First, he is the everlasting Father of life, this Jesus. You see, what it means is here God destroys the fallacies of humanity. He destroys the fallacies of life. He destroys the fallacy of the polytheism. In these words, everlasting Father. You see, polytheism says there's a plurality of gods. There are demons and there are deities and there are divinities. And this is the many gods. But when Jesus said in the words of Isaiah, he says he is the everlasting Father. He destroyed polytheism. When Jesus said through Isaiah, he is like a father. He is the Father, everlasting Father. He destroyed pantheism. You see, pantheism says that God is a cosmic essence. And that's the idea of millions today. Cosmic essence. And that he is impersonal it of the Hindu. He is the personal it. He is the divine substance of Spinoza. He is the sum total of all good, the idea of John Dewey. He is God in all things, and therefore God is all things. And what happens, he begins to worship things. But you cannot pray to an it. You can't bow down to a tree and put your arms around a tree and get back sympathy. You can't ask forgiveness from a rock and get back pardon. And so God says, in order for you to have abundant life, you need to know Jesus, who is everlasting Father. Amen. Now, you understand what I'm saying, church? Isaiah said, God is not far off. God is not distant. He is as close as a father. And he is the Father of all life. The one word defeats evolutionism. My origins are rooted in God because he is my father. But secondly, I jotted down. He is the Father of love. He is the Father of love. God's love is continuous. It's indiscriminate. It's unprejudiced and without exception. And if love that stoops to a crib and love that stoops to a cross and love that stoops to a tomb, and I don't know a teenager in the world that doesn't need love and want love, and I don't know a parent and a person that doesn't want it. God is not absent, he's not cruel, and he's not careless. God is love. God is love. Now, what a tremendous thing. Isaiah says, God is no longer El Shaddai, God of the mountains. He is Yahweh, God of the valleys. And what does he mean by Yahweh? What does he mean, God of the valleys? He means he is a God that comes down to us in the valleys of our despair. He comes down to us in the valleys of our hurt. He comes down to us in the valleys of our carelessness and the valleys of our sinning. And he walks with us and waits till we cry out to him. What an elevation, and what an elevation of what God is. No more El Shaddai, God of the mountain, the powerful God of essence. He is Father. Every act of mercy and compassion reveals he is a father. Every kindness shown shows that he is a father. Little Chad was a shy little boy. He was one of those boys that other boys didn't like to be around. And they made fun of. And there's nothing that hurts a mother's heart more than that. Is there a boy who is just a little different than other boys, perhaps a little more gentle? And at that age, boys don't want to be gentle. And they always made fun of Chad and always laughed. And mother would look out the window, see Chad coming home, walking behind the other boys, and they're all making fun of little Chad. He runs in the house one day, and he says, Mama, he says, I'm going to make a Valentine card for every kid in my class. Mother's heart is almost broken. They've treated him so cruelly. They've treated him so badly. And here's little Chad going to make a card. And so Mama went and got colored paper. And she got colored crayons. And she said, Chad, make everyone individual. And little Chad worked, come home, running from school, bursting through the door into the house, right to the room, working on those Valentine cards. Came Valentine Day. The morning he came down to breakfast and he had them piled up in his arms. He put them in his little knapsack and could hardly eat breakfast. He rushed off to school. And mother waited all day long. Mother expected her boy to come home, and she knew he would have nothing. And sure enough, 3 o'clock came, and boys, children laughing and running ahead of Chad, and he walked along all by himself and not a card in his hand. And there was a mother heart. What's she going to say to Chad? She had made his favorite cookies and had the milk and everything ready, at least to try to, you know, help him through it. He came running in the door, and as he ran in the door, he said, "Not a one. Not a one. Not a single one." The heart sank, but before she could say anything to him, he said, "I didn't forget a one." I didn't forget a one. And that's God's greatest joy. He didn't forget a one. It isn't a song until it's sung. It isn't a bell until it's rung. It isn't love until it's given away. And what Isaiah is trying to say, and he's saying to the teenager, God is a father gives. Everlasting Father of life. Everlasting Father of love. But thirdly, everlasting Father of the lost. Now, I really didn't fully understand that when I read Isaiah. I had to put things together with it. He is the one who waits and who works and who seeks after those who are lost. Now, there's a story in the New Testament, my favorite story. In fact, when we get to it in the life of Christ, I'm going to detain you for about almost a year. Some of you will not have the patience to get through the whole series. Well, if we don't go a year because of your impatience, we'll hit it a half a year and then maybe a half a year, 3 years from now. But it's the story of the prodigal son and the father, and that's where the word father gets so meaningful to us. The word father is so meaningful. You see, the Bible says, now I talked to you a few weeks ago that God is never in a hurry. I have to amend that. God was only in a hurry once. And I didn't discover it really. I mean, it fully didn't impact my life until after I preached the sermon. So I'm revising it. God is never in a hurry, but once. And that's the story when the prodigal comes home. You read it. The Bible says, and the father saw him and ran. Everlasting Father, who ran the everlasting hills in glory, now run the hills of Judea. Everlasting Father. You see, someone greater than man is pursuing him. And I looked at that kid and I said, hey kid, he's going to catch up to you someday. And then you'll discover what I discovered. That not a new God, it's the old God through new eyes. You see, we talk about finding God. We talk about seminars to teach them how to seek God and find God. That's not the story of Christianity. God is ever finding man. You see, Isaiah tells us plainly that he's seeking us, everlastingly seeking us. From the first chapter of the Bible to the last chapter of the Bible. Man hiding in the trees. Man hiding in the earth. He is always seeking us. Whither shall I flee from his presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I descend into hell, thou art there. You see, if I descend into a need, God is there. Because a father that loves is always there to give love. How does one escape a father's love? My boy was 4 years old. Just 4 years old. He was cute. He had to be. Come on now, he had to be. He was cute. You've seen my wife, some of you. I'll be glad when she's here totally and I can see her more. You thought I was going to say because of me she was cute. No, he was cute like his mother. He was cute. And I was visiting a member on a farm, and I used to like to visit that member because he had such a nice little farm. And I grew up in the city, and I used to like to take my little children down to the farm. And we got to talking about things at church, things, you know, things that really you shouldn't talk about when you're on the farm. I mean, there's so many interesting things to see and talk about church work. And we were visiting and visiting, and after a while, it came to my mind, Ronnie. And I ran out in the backyard, and he was gone. He was gone. Hey, you want to talk about a father in panic? I ran around the house and around the house and around the house. He was gone. And all I could think about, all the father's mind could think about was the little pond and the river. And I ran up and down. My wife was in panic by then, broken. I splashed in the water and across the creek and up on the other side and into the trees and back again, running, running, exhausted. Ronnie calling, Ronnie! The telephone rang. I came back to the house and I was ready to rush and call the police. And the telephone rang just before I picked up the receiver, and I picked it up, and a woman up the road said, "We found a little boy. Are you missing one?" "Yes, but I need to discuss this theological issue right now. Got to settle this judgment problem. Or the 2300 day problem. I got to come to grips with my head elder and see and show him how that we need that sound system now." I was just setting the group up. I dashed out of the house. I didn't stop to pick up my car. It was a half mile up the road. I ran. And when I got there, the door was open. My little boy was standing there. Smile on his face. He wasn't lost. Daddy was. I lifted him up in my arms. Hugged him to my body. And I said, "Thank you, God." Isaiah gave a name for God. Father. Like a father out on the road calling, "That is God." And that is what Isaiah said. Someone out on the road calling us by name. Don't you want to answer that call today? Father. Lord Jesus. How can we ever doubt your existence when we felt your arms? When we've been touched by your care, we want to know you as a father so that we might understand you as a son. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.